Ready for the word? All right. Today we are talking about God's certain point of view. We all see in this world that there are different points of view. A lot of opinions, amen. But God's point of view is certain. It is truth. It is always right. So when, for example, in my life, people are like, Pastor, what do you think about this? I'm like, well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about it. Because it doesn't matter what I think about it. It matters what God says. Amen? We live in a world where everybody has opinions and points of view and all of that. And, well, you don't understand from my perspective or my point of view. And I'm just like, I hear you and I love you. So I'm going to tell you why your point of view is actually wrong, because this is what the Bible says. It's not about being right and wrong. It's about seeing God's certain point of view. And as always, the joke in my family is a lot of times I'm never wrong because I'm usually just pointing to the word. And it's like, it's not about daddy being right. It's just going, this is what the word says. So if you never want to be wrong again in your life, just always give the biblical answer. Amen. But the reason I chose God's certain point of view, any of you Star Wars fans out there? Couple. So the big lightsaber scene at the end of Revenge of the Sith, you know, Anakin and Obi-Wan are going or fighting lightsabers, they're flipping all cool stuff. Well, when it starts to come down to the end, they're floating on these like droids over the lava and they're getting ready to face off. And Obi-Wan says, "I have failed you, Anakin." And Anakin's response is, "I knew the Jedi were trying to take over." And then Obi-Wan says to him, like with this just look of disdain on his face, he says, "Anakin, Chancellor Palpatine is evil." And then this is when Anakin says, "But from my point of view, the Jedi are evil." And then the final thing that Obi-Wan says to him, he says, "Then you are truly lost." And so I tell that point is because there are lost people in this world. There are dead people in this world. The Bible says if you are not in Christ, you are automatically dead. I know that this isn't a surprise for some people. Like, I go out in the world every day and I see dead people. I'm not talking about ghosts. I'm talking about people who are dead in their sins, dead in their trespasses. They have no light on the inside of them. We are the light. We are the ones who have life. And that's not to demean lost people. That's not to look down on them, because the gospel is about salvation. But again, I wanted to bring that specific thing up about Star Wars is because if we do not have God's certain point of view and we have our own point of view, or from my point of view this, and that's why Obi-Wan says, "Well, then you are lost." He's saying if you have this point of view that you don't understand that this person is evil and that the good people, the good guys, you actually think that are evil, he says, then you are lost. And there's a lot of people that have the wrong point of view in this world that are lost. And what we need to make sure that as believers that we don't have our own point of view, but that we have God's certain point of view. And there's actually a scripture that talks about that. So we're going to see this scripture today, and then we're going to actually listen to three situations in the New Testament and see how this applies. So if you have your Bibles or if you have the app, these notes are in your app that are on the screen. But when we read the Bible verses at the end, they're long sections. Those are not in your notes. So you will need your Bibles or your YouVersion app after we get through these smaller scriptures. So in Matthew 6:22, and it's also recorded in Luke. And so what I did was I put basically them both side by side, looked up everything in the Greek, and so it's actually combining both, because, you know, it's not that the scriptures are inaccurate, but some things have more things that are included than not. I always use the example the woman with the issue of blood. That's recorded in multiple gospels, but in Mark's gospel, it says that the woman had seen many physicians and she had spent all her money and she had actually gotten worse. Now, that's not included in the other two, but that doesn't mean that that's not true, right? So that's why it's good to have, if you've got it in multiple gospels, to look at it together. So we're taking Matthew's account and Luke's account. I'm going to pull it up on my notes. Okay. It says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, and that word is haplos in the Greek, when your eye is single, your whole body also is full of light. The reason I want to stress that Greek word, because maybe in some of your translations, whichever one you're using, it might say if your eye is good or is clear, it actually means single. Because the word in Hebrew, we'll get to that part later. I don't want to spoil that part. When your eye is single, your whole body also is full of light. So singleness equals light. However, when your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. Now, what would you say is the opposite of light? Darkness. So apparently in this text, the opposite of your eye being evil is your eye being single. Not evil and good, because it says single. It's a very specific Greek word. Now look, so he says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. Pretty simple, right? Look what he goes on to say. Listen, therefore, and take careful notice. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, listen, therefore, and take careful notice, I'm assuming this is really important. Listen, therefore, and take careful notice. If you don't, then the darkness in you masquerading as light will deceive you. So what he's saying is that if you do not keep your eye single and you do not know that your eye has to be single, it says that the darkness will masquerade as light because you're deceived. If darkness tricks us to believe it is light, how great is that darkness? You guys know people, or maybe have, like, in your past, have brought light into your situation, and you're like, I didn't realize that that was darkness until you had a revelation about it. Or you may work with people, or you may have family members that think that they are good, that they are in the light, but they are completely deceived and they're in the darkness. How many people have you run into that are like, you know, there are many ways to heaven. It's not just Jesus. And so they believe that they are enlightened, but they are actually in darkness. If darkness tricks us to believe it is light, how great the darkness is. Therefore, if every part of your body is full of light, it will be completely lit up as when a lamp casts its rays and enlightens you. Now, the word haplos, again, means, this is the Greek definition. This is in your notes. Means unfolded, single, or simple. In the Greco-Roman world, the concept of singleness or simplicity was often associated with moral integrity and sincerity, reflecting a life that is straightforward and untainted by deceit or hypocrisy. There's a phrase out there that I very much agree with. The devil is in the details. Because we don't take things that are very simple of going, oh, well, I have this situation. Well, this is what the word says. Okay, then this is the direction that I'm going. But what do? We start to go, yeah, but this circumstance is a little bit different here, so I don't really know if this scripture still applies. No, the Bible says, God says, Jesus says, if this is happening, then this is what you do. And it's actually very simple. Now, we say, oh, Pastor, I don't think the Bible's simple. I think there's a lot of complicated things in there. The reason that that is because we get bogged down in the details and the circumstances of this life, and then we start to deceive ourselves and going, it can't really be this way. We always use the very, an easy scriptural example of that, that the church is, the vast majority of the church is totally in the dark about, is in John 14:12, when Jesus says, believers will do the works that I do, and greater works will he do because I go to the Father. The context of that scripture is talking about miracles, signs, and wonders. But the vast majority of the church today either believes that God's just going to sovereignly do that and there's not really anything that we're supposed to do, or we just pray a prayer if it be your will, or there's another section of the church that doesn't even believe that happens anymore today. But do you think, again, let's talk about simplicity, singleness. If Jesus says, we will do the works that he did and greater, Does that seem complicated? Good. All the no's. Those of you that said, yep, I have counseling appointments this week. I'm not saying the execution or the action of that scripture. I'm talking about how that reads. Is it very clear and simple what we're supposed to be doing as believers? Okay. And I'm not just focused on the miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus loved radically. He showed mercy. He showed compassion. He forgave people who had lots of sin. So we are supposed to do all of those things. Do you know that the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin? If you're like concerned, like, man, I've had a lot of sin in my life. I hope it's all covered. Go out and love people radically. Because if you understand how forgiven you are by God, then you will go out and forgive in the same way. And that's actually what we're going to talk about today in regards of let's keep it simple. Let's keep it single. God's certain point of view. When you became a Christian, you gave up your right to have an opinion on a situation that is contrary to Scripture. You've just given that right up. In fact, you've given up most of your rights because we preach a gospel many times that's say this prayer so that you can go to heaven someday instead of telling people what the full gospel is. If you want to follow Jesus, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And I have been guilty of it in the past, and until I, you know, the Holy Spirit lovingly, you know, hit me upside the head with a spiritual 2x4 of going, yes, heaven someday, but let's not forget, you are crucified with Christ. You have crucified your flesh with its sinful desires. Your life is not your own. It was bought with a price, so honor God in your body. It's important that we give people the full gospel, because if you tell people, just pray this prayer and you'll get to go to heaven and that's the gospel, then when the enemy comes in or you're going through trials in your life, like maybe some family issues or some friend issues, or young people, if you're in school and you're like, wait a second, I thought I was just supposed to pray a prayer. I got Jesus and life was good. No. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. I don't want you to hear me saying we should not persuade people to come to Christ, because I don't want to go to hell, do you? No, but once you come to Christ, that part is good. So now the rest of it is being Christ in the earth, but we don't tell people that. So then when it gets hard and going, well, I don't know if I can deal with this. You know, I'm really having all this anger and all this kind of stuff. Oh, brother, just, you know, die to your flesh, die to this. Well, what are you talking about, die? Because nobody's ever explained it to them before. I've had people come up to me, and I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm weeping on the inside, as they said, I've been going to church my whole life. I've gone to many churches. I've never heard this idea of that we are supposed to identify with Christ. That if as he is, so are we in this world. I'm like, I don't know why you wouldn't have heard that. It's all over the scripture. If you basically read any of Paul's epistles, you're going to find that concept in there. But the problem is, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't read the whole Bible, but many times from Sunday school on up, we're teaching kids about Noah's Ark and all of the cool Old Testament stories. We're telling them stories that are cool, yeah, and we should know the biblical history, but we're teaching them an old covenant that we're no longer under. The vast majority of your time, brothers and sisters, reading the Bible, 90% of it should be in the New Testament. Because if you go in the old, you're going to get really confused and you're like, well, wait a second, am I supposed to keep all these laws? Am I supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? I thought in Hebrews it says that which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish forever. And you're going to get confused. And by the way, brothers and sisters, unless you are 100% Jewish, you were never under the law. The Bible says we as Gentiles were grafted in. If this is the first time you're hearing this, again, that's why there's so much confusion in the body of Christ, because we can't even agree on the simplicity of who Jesus is and just be like him. That's the gospel. Be like Jesus. That's why we have that on the back of our sweatshirts. It just says, be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? That's the gospel. Now, he did die on the cross and he forgave our sins because we could not receive the Holy Spirit if we're not washed white as snow. I don't want to take away from the cross. If it wasn't for the cross, none of this would be possible. So that's what I'm saying. We got to keep it simple. We got to keep it single. We got to stop going off on all of these tangents that just confuse people. So we're going to talk about forgiveness today. And to keep it simple and keep it single. So let's go on. If you have your Bibles or YouVersion, because like I said, this is not in your notes because it was just too much for me to type out. So we're going to go to Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Okay, Matthew 18, 21 says this. Then Peter came and said to him, meaning Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How about seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, you math geniuses know that that's 490 times. This Jesus is not saying, keep track, and once they get to 491, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Because here would be the thing. My guess, because I know I've done it for sure, that probably, maybe not some of the younger people yet, but eventually we will probably all sin and fall short of the glory of God more than 490 times, right, in our entire lifetime. I don't want him to stop forgiving me at the 491st. Look what he says in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, I want to put this in perspective. It says that he owed him 10,000 talents. I actually took time to do the research on this. Just to give you an idea, one denarii is a day's wage. There was 6,000 denarii, so 6,000 days of work in one talent. This person owed 10,000 talents. If you do the math, this guy owed 60 million hours of service, 60 million days of service. 60 million. If you would take today, I wanted to also put it in a money perspective. If you took, let's say a day's wage today is $150. If you do the math with that, That slave owed his master $9 billion. Now, unless he's Elon Musk, he's not going to pay that. So I want you to get the numbers because this is important. I don't want you to be thinking like, oh, he maybe owed him like 10 grand. No, he owed him $9 billion. So would we all agree that this is a, there's no way that this slave could ever pay back this money. Even if his wife and his children and all of the stuff and him were sold, it's not going to cover $9 billion. So it's an unpayable debt. And not only does the master have patience with him, he doesn't say, hey, I have patience, I'll give you time to pay off that debt, because it's an impossible debt to pay off. He says that he forgave him. He forgave him $9 billion. There's sometimes people owe us like $100. You're like, when am I going to get that $100? $9 billion. You know that the Bible says, we're not using the scripture, it says lend without ever expecting in return. So the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now this is what I'm saying about not keeping your eyes single, not keeping the focus on what Christ has done for us. Look what it says. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves. So this is a co-worker that both work for the same master. He owed him 100 denarii. Now, this is nothing to scoff at, because we said a denarii is a day's wage. And so if we base that on $150 a day, this guy owed him $15,000. $15,000 today, I mean, it is to me. I don't know, maybe we got some millionaires in here. That's a lot of money to me, $15,000. Now, compared to $9 billion, it's a drop in the bucket, but $15,000 is a lot of money. So he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him. He's choking this guy out for 15 grand. Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, 100 denarii, remember, is 100 days of work. We would agree that that's payable, right? He owes 100 days labor. That's very, very doable. So he says, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He could do that. But the slave that was forgiven the $9 billion, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. I always like when they say, we're going to throw you in prison to pay back what you're owed. Well, how's he going to pay back what he owes if he's sitting in jail? So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. So the other co-workers narked him out. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed, which is impossible. Look what Jesus says here. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. This is a good, well, I mean, of course it's good. Jesus told the story. It's a good example of going, when we harbor unforgiveness to other people, that is a lack of understanding how forgiven you are. I'm keeping it simple. No, it's other things. Nope, that's it. You have a wrong understanding of what you've been forgiven of. We're going to see this in another story of how it's possible to have a wrong understanding. But if any of you are sitting here, and I'm not condemning you, this is the word to help change your heart. We are not to harbor unforgiveness. And Jesus clearly says, if you choose that path, you're not forgiven. It's literally we're sealing our own fate. And you're like, well, wait a second, this seems like a works mentality. Didn't we just learn last week the consequences of not loving others? It's the same thing. But really, let me say that again. It's the same thing. It's more the same thing than you think it is, because how can you love other people if you don't forgive them? If you have unforgiveness towards someone, you don't love them. So if you were right now today and you're like, oh yeah, you know, like there's literally images coming in my head right now of people that I have not forgiven. Again, I love you. I'm giving you the truth so that you can put it in your mind and it can go into your heart that if you are having trouble forgiving someone, it's because you have failed to understand that what you're holding that person against that person is 15 grand and you have not understood that you have been forgiven $9 billion. You have not understood that you have been forgiven 60 million days of labor. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. I had a situation in my life that I know you haven't gone through, and so it's very difficult to forgive. And that may be true, but it's interesting in the Bible, did you know that there is no situation that Jesus describes that says, if this happens to you, it's okay not to forgive? See, forgiveness is not situational. You don't have to go, well, if I was touched inappropriately at some point in my life, that is a violation. I cannot forgive that person. It's you don't understand how forgiven you are. Because even though that is a horrific thing that happened to you, you are forgiven way more than that. And what we did to God by being his enemy is way worse. Like we talked about last week, as believers, it's not your option to choose whether you love people or not if you are in Christ. Now, you can say, well, yes, I have free will to choose that. And I'm saying, yes, you do. But the Bible talks about that there are consequences if you choose that route. And we learned that if you don't love people, what did we learn? You don't know God. You cannot say, I know God and not love people. That's clearly in 1 John. And so, again, because of situations, because our eye not being single, because we're going, well, this scenario and this scenario and this one, we have changed the word of God, or we've caused our eye to be, it says that the opposite of the word haplos in the Greek is the word duplos, which means double. So if your eye is anything but single, keeping the main thing, God's certain point of view, then you may not know it, but the light that you think you have on the inside is masquerading as light, and it's really darkness. And the Bible says if you don't understand that the light in you is actually darkness, how great is that darkness? If you can recognize darkness, it's not that great. But if darkness appears as light and you're deceived, that darkness is great. Does that make sense? Because the Bible says that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. I mean, the devil tips his hand every once in a while, but remember, he's pretty good at what he does. And that's why Jesus says, when he was talking about keeping your eye single, he says, listen, pay attention, and listen carefully. Okay, so this is an example of someone who was forgiven all this debt. He didn't make the connection. He didn't keep his eye single and understand, if I've been forgiven $9 billion, anybody that owes me money, I'm going to immediately forgive them. Does he have a choice? In the natural, he has a choice. But as believers, you just forgive. Do you think it would be weird if in the springtime we walked outside and you heard all of these birds singing? And you're like, looking at the person next to you, I cannot believe these birds. Why are they singing? Why are they doing that? And your friend who thinks you're crazy looks at you and goes, that's what birds do. I want you to take that and going, well, how could you forgive somebody that did that to you? And you go, I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. Okay, so we're going to see in the next one about how forgiveness, some people are going to get it and some people aren't. So let's go to Luke 7:36. Luke 7, starting at 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. If you're wondering what reclined at the table meant, back then they didn't have upright chairs. You literally laid around the table. Anybody want to bring that back? He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. Oops, sorry, back up here. I went too far down. And reclined at the table. Verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now you need to understand that because it says that this woman was a sinner, it's most likely that she was a prostitute. And how this is how she had her money. So like people would have all their finances wrapped up in perfume, because we know that at the end, and it's a completely different story. If you're like, is the one story where Mary pours the perfume on his feet and this one the same? They're different stories. Mary, who anoints Jesus' feet in John, is Mary, Martha's sister. So this is a woman who was a great sinner, and she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. So she basically took every scent that she made from her sinful lifestyle and she poured it out on Jesus' feet. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, so he's saying inside his head, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Now he said it in his head. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and so that's 500 days of work, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, listen to this, my brothers and sisters. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So it's interesting because Jesus tells a story. One was forgiven 500 denarii, 150. Which one will love him more? And so the Pharisee says, I suppose the one who has been forgiven more. That is a logical answer. And Jesus says, you've judged correctly. You judge correctly means that's the way that it should be. But we just heard Jesus tell a story before that someone was forgiven $9 billion and they did not make the connection that if I have been forgiven $9 billion, I probably shouldn't choke someone out for $15,000. And we, you know, we kind of chuckle at that and we're like, well, yeah, duh. You don't have to put your hand up. Anybody had unforgiveness toward anybody? See, we are the ones that have been forgiven $9 billion. And then we harbor unforgiveness for $15,000 compared to the $9 billion we were forgiven. Do you see what I'm saying? For Christians, it's automatic. And again, I'm not trying to be insensitive to some people in here. I don't know everybody's story in here. Okay? If you have gone through some horrific trauma in your life, I am sorry. I hope that person who did that to you finds the Lord, gets forgiven of that. But here's the thing. It does not matter how horrific your situation is. We don't get the option to not forgive. Because no matter how horrific your situation is, compared to the sin against the creator of the universe, that situation is a drop in the bucket. And if you're like, well, I just don't believe that, then you have, if you don't want to believe that, then you have to intentionally not cause your eye to be single anymore. You are intentionally making a decision to say, I don't want God's certain point of view. I'm going to have my own. And then there's no more, I'm dead, but I'm alive in Christ. Now you've resurrected yourself from the dead and said, I want to live my way. I want to make my own rules. I want to be able to discern situations and decide how I want to react in that. My brothers and sisters, some of you in here may not have given your life to the Lord. But those of you who have, those are not options for you anymore. And again, some of you may be saying, well, I got saved a long time ago, and they just told me I'm going to pray a prayer and go to heaven, and then I just kind of figure out my way in life. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you were not sold. You were not given the true gospel. You were given a part of it. Because, can I just be real? If the whole point was believing on Jesus to go to heaven, I'm talking logically, doesn't it just make sense to receive Jesus and then kill yourself? If the goal is to get to heaven, then I'm going to get my sins washed away, and then before I can commit the next sin, I'll just end my life. I don't know if you're in shock that I said that, but to me, that's logical. If I want to go to heaven, I just receive Jesus. I mean, who wants to live here? Have you been out there lately? But when you find out that the gospel is I'm light and I'm love and I'm forgiveness and I'm mercy and I'm compassion and I just to everyone, that's your purpose here. That's your only purpose here. Well, how do you know that that's my purpose? Because it was Jesus' purpose and we're supposed to be like Jesus. Now, how you do that may be in different spheres. I mean, this is Seven Mountains Church. At your job, be light and love and life. In your family, be light and love and life. At Walmart, that person that's in front of you, when you have one item and they have 50 items and they don't just go ahead. Light, love, life. When you're parking and that person cuts across the parking lot and gets right in there, you bless them. I know it's radical, it's so radical to our thinking, but did you know that this is normal Christianity? Watchman Nee has a great book called The Normal Christian Life, and you read the book and you're like, there's no way I can live like this. Exactly, because we need the Holy Spirit to be able to live this life this way. And the bottom line is, we've set the bar so low. We just think like, if we didn't use a swear word today, we're doing all right. Light and love in life, the three L's, those are the things Jesus was. And if you're like, well, I don't know everything about Jesus, read the Gospels, see everything he did. If you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life, read the Gospels, see everything he did, and that's you. I'm not saying that you are the Son of God that died on the cross, but the Bible says that he died on the cross. We were crucified with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. Therefore, we are resurrected with him. Why are we identifying him in so many ways, but then we can't go, well, I can't heal anybody? He told you to do it. Well, we can't really raise people from the dead. That's figurative. Did Jesus really raise people physically from the dead? You can too. Well, this just seems really radical. The Bible's radical. If you actually read it, it's got some good stuff in there. Last story, Luke 15. Starting at verse 11. Before we get into this, so you saw the point on the last one, right? He says, those who have been forgiven much love much, those who have been forgiven little love little. So he's saying that's logical, right? But the greater part of the story is understanding that those Pharisees, in their own eyes, thought they were better than the woman who came in and washed Jesus' feet. But how many of you know that we all, every single one of us, owe God $9 billion? Not, oh, that person's a big sinner, that person's a little sinner, that person seems pretty righteous. The Bible says that all of our, not all of our sin, but all of our righteousness is filthy rags. So without Christ, you have no righteousness. You're like, well, I'm a pretty good person. Let me be the first to tell you in love, no, you're not. Without Christ, you are nothing. You're darkness, you're death. This is all the things the Bible says if we don't have Christ. And what is the point of that? Is because we make Christ everything. And therefore, our eye is single. Okay, Luke 15, 11. And he said, meaning Jesus, a man had two sons. Many of you know this story. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. If you don't understand that this boy is a Jewish boy, pig is an abomination. It's a filthy, dirty animal. You weren't allowed to eat bacon or pork chops. So, like, this is the lowest possible place he could be. He's feeding swine. He's feeding pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, I love that line. You're feeding pigs. You're covered in manure. The pig food's looking pretty good. And you're like, ooh, I just had an idea. This is not a good place to be in. So it says, when he came to his senses, how many of his father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine. I want you to pay particular attention to this. This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Let's celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. He said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But the older brother became angry, was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to the father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours. You've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." Now look what the older brother says. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and is now found." Now, some things have not changed for 2,000 years. I never want to throw anybody else under the bus, so I'll throw myself under the bus. On the very rare occasion, very rare, that either of my daughters might fall short of the glory of God. And you parents, you know what I'm about to say. I go to my wife and go, "Do you know what this daughter of yours has done today?" It's always the spouse is son or daughter when they have fallen short of the glory of God. Do you see what's going on here? So the father receives the son, the younger son, and he says, "This son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and found." Now, when he goes out to the older brother's having a problem with this. And please, let's not pretend in the flesh that we cannot totally identify with this story. I mean, you could even, here's an easier way to identify it. It doesn't even have to be siblings. You ever been at your job? You're always doing your job. You're doing it well. You're all of these things. And then the person that shows up late, leaves early, doesn't do their job, gets the promotion instead of you. Do you rejoice at that? And that's not even family. So the older brother's out there, he's mad because I've been working, I've never fallen short of anything, you know, I've never had a party, you never gave me a goat, all of this kind of stuff. And then what does he say? "And this son of yours who devoured your wealth on prostitutes." So once again, this son of yours. Look what this son of yours has done. And he says, "Listen, just so we're not under any misunderstandings, everything that I have belongs to you." Who is the father in this story? God. And obviously the son was a son at one time. This is not about some lost person coming. This is about somebody who walked away and said, "I'm done." And basically said, "Hey, Dad, let's just, can I have my share now?" Which was basically like saying, you know, "You're pretty much dead to me," because that's what happens, right? When the person dies, they pass on the estate. "But can I just have mine now?" And then within a couple days, he leaves. So the brother is like, "This son of yours, it took everything that you gave him, and he spent it on prostitutes." And he says, "Listen, everything that I have belongs to you. If you didn't know that, if you didn't basically know you could take a goat at any time and have a party with your friends, whatever, in case you didn't know, I'm letting you know all that I have is yours." Do you understand there are Christians walking around that don't understand that all God has is ours? "Well, I don't know if he wants us to be healed." Is there healing in heaven? Is there health in heaven? All that he has is yours. Yeah. Do you think somebody just said it? Do you not think that he wants you to prosper? And I'm not talking about everybody's going to have a mansion, but I'm talking about, I'm pretty sure my dad lines his streets with gold. Pray in this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But see, Christians don't know that. And we're going, well, that's not really what that verse says. So it's simply a lack of knowledge and understanding of why we don't have the things that we have. We just don't believe it. Because Jesus says, believers will do the things that I do in greater. If you don't believe that we could do the things that he does in greater, then it won't happen because it says believers. You have to believe. You know, people will say all the time, well, I don't believe that the gifts have passed on, and I just believe that it's God's sovereign will, and you pray a prayer and end it with, if it be your will. And I'm like, cool. How many healings have you seen in a church? You could hear a pin drop. And then I'm like, but you're thinking that I or other people believe that we can do the works that Jesus did, and yet we have a whole page on our website dedicated to healing testimonies. That's not to boast about our church. That's to say healing is alive and well today. And so it's not a shock to me when people are like, well, I don't either believe that the gifts are around anymore or God just moves sovereignly. And then their church doesn't see very many healings. But people believe that God wants you well and God wants to heal you. Ironically, those churches have a lot of healing testimonies. Doesn't this seem logical? But see, because people are bent on having, well, no, your theology is wrong, and going, the proof is in the pudding. That's not in the Bible, but that's what I'm trying to say is, we believe in healing. Well, that's why we see healing. Well, we don't believe in healing, and we think you're wrong. That's why you don't see healing. And then in their mind, they're like, those are probably all fake because I cannot possibly believe that my theology may be wrong. Because Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. So in 2025, that's why I'm saying we need to be light and love and life. And yes, the gifts too. But we need to be every facet of Jesus because otherwise it's just talk. And we learned last week, it says, brothers and sisters, do not love in written word and spoken word, but love in deed and truth. Action and truth. So yeah, so the older brother, the son of yours. Now, again, hopefully nobody else in their family is doing this, and now I've said it out loud, so I'll never do it again. Young children, I won't say to mommy, this daughter of yours. We can flip it. So instead of being proud for yourself when your child does something awesome, you should approach your spouse and go, do you know what this daughter of yours did the other day? And then tell them something beautiful that they did as being a Jesus girl, or if you have a son, a Jesus boy. Why? Because that's what the father does at the end. After he's like, well, you know, your son did this and this and this and this and this. He says, listen, everything I have is yours. I've always loved you. You've always been with me. But listen to me, beloved. It was right for us to celebrate. And then what does he say? He doesn't say, my son was dead, even though he said it earlier. He says, your brother was dead. And he's alive again. And he was lost. And now he's found. So the father said to his oldest son, do you know what your brother did? He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. So he says it to put into perspective so that he says, your brother. So again, that's just like a little parenting thing that we can say with that of telling our spouses of going, do you know what your son did today? Or do you know what your daughter did today? And it's never in the negative. It will always be in the positive. So we need to have God's certain point of view. Now, this was just with forgiveness today. And I hope that I gave you enough stories that Jesus told. Well, he told parables, but then the two were parables, but then one, the actual woman that washed his feet. And we see, if we understand and our eye is single, how much God loves us, how much we've forgiven, $9 billion, 60 million days of service, all that was debt has been completely wiped away. And he doesn't, and he's not keeping a list, because the Bible says that love should not keep an account of wrongs suffered. And so the only thing that he's asking us to do is going, see this way I loved you, see this way I forgave you, see this way I show compassion on you, see this way that I've shown mercy on you, see this way that I've healed you, see this way that I've prospered you, and the list goes on and on. Receive that, because all that I have is yours, and then everything that I give to you, give to your brothers and sisters. Because you and I are one, and we're one with each other. Again, I know it. Maybe some of you are like, here, it all seems to come back to oneness and identity and love and all. Yes. And until we shine so bright that the world is scratching their head trying to figure out what's going on, we're going to continue to have messages like this until we are all shining as bright as the day. And it is a journey. But the journey is keeping your eye single. Who he is, everything that he is, God the Father, he showed us in Jesus. Everything that Jesus is was the perfect representation of the Father. That's the only way we can know the Father. And then once we've known the Father through Jesus, now we've discovered that's who we are, because Christ is in us and we live it. That's it. That's the whole story. If you wanted to simplify it to someone, that's what you tell them. Get your sins forgiven. Know God, which is learning about who Jesus was, and then do what he did. And what a world would be if we were just, our only motto was to be like Jesus.